Chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Please give it your full attention. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our God, we ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts of understanding, that we might know your word to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress is a masterful illustration of the Christian life. We're studying that in the men's group on Wednesday night. And in this allegory, a man named Christian begins reading a book. It's the Bible. And as he reads it, he's convicted of his own sins. And he wishes to rid himself of this burden, the burden of his sins. And his initial problem is that he does not know which direction that he should go in order to escape the wrath that is to come upon him and his city, the city where he dwells, called the City of Destruction. Well, he meets a man named Evangelist, who tells him that the way to the celestial city is through the narrow gate. And so he points Christian in the direction of that narrow gate. But before he makes it to the narrow gate, before Christian arrives, he encounters two men, obstinate and pliable, who attempt to turn him back to the city of destruction where they dwell as well. Now, nothing at this point in the story seems to be able to deter Christian from heading to the narrow gate. He will do anything to arrive there. And so, when Obstinate finds that there's no chance in turning Christian back, He himself turns back to the city of destruction. His name, Obstinate, means stubborn. He is stubborn. He doesn't want to listen to the promises of God. So he goes back to the city of destruction. While Pliable, which means easily influenced, he decides to journey with Christian to the narrow gate. And as Christian and Pliable journeyed toward the narrow gate, they discussed the promises of God in the Bible, and it influenced Pliable all the more to want to arrive at that narrow gate that leads to the celestial city. And Pliable wanted to speed up their journey even faster in order to get to the narrow gate, but Christian was prevented from moving faster because he still had that burden of sins on his back. Pliable, you see, knew no burden. He merely had heard the promises of God and he received them with joy, but he took no concern for his problem with sin. Well, as the two men walked along, they came to what Bunyan calls the swamp of despondence. To be despondent is to feel depressed in spirit, to be discouraged and without hope. And Bunyan tells us that when they came to the swamp of despondence, they both fell into the bog. It was like quicksand. And they wallowed for a while, being smeared all over with mud. Christian, because of the burden on his back, began to sink into the mire. And at this point of the story, here's what Bunyan writes. Pliable exclaimed, "Ah, Christian, where are you now?" "To tell you the truth," said Christian, "I don't know." At that, Pliable began to be offended and angrily said to his companion, "Is this the happiness you've been telling me about all this time? If we make such poor progress at the beginning of our travel, what can we expect between here and our journey's end? If I get out alive, you will enter the fine country without me." And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two and got out of the mire on the side of the swamp that was in the direction of his own house. So away he went, and Christian saw him no more. Christian was left in the mire because the burden he carried kept him from getting out. And when all hope had seemed lost to him, a man by the name of Help came and lifted him out and placed him on solid ground and sent him back on his journey to the narrow gate. These first few chapters of the Pilgrim's Progress relate to our passage this morning because it speaks of the narrowness of the door to the kingdom. It speaks of the struggle that it takes to get into that door and how so many fail to enter it. Our text says that Jesus was teaching in towns and villages as he made his way toward Jerusalem. He's been journeying to the cross since chapter 9. And so as he's journeying there towards Jerusalem through different towns and villages, our text says that a man, it is an anonymous man from the crowd, someone who's following along, he asks Jesus a question. He says, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And rather than answering the man's question, at least directly, Jesus responded, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." Now, the man was wanting to know if not many were going to be saved, but Jesus responds indirectly, not really giving an answer, or maybe giving an answer in a roundabout way. Think about that for a moment. You're in class, and you ask somebody a question. You ask the teacher a question, and you say, "Teacher, are few going to be saved?" And he says to you, "Strive to enter the kingdom." And you think, "Well, thank you. That was helpful. What am I supposed to do with that?" Well, you see, Jesus was responding to that anonymous man. Anonymous to us, anyway. Jesus knew very well who he was. But he was responding not only to him, but also to all in the crowd. The language in this verse is plural. He's speaking to the whole crowd, and he says, "Strive to enter into the kingdom." He was calling them to examine whether or not they had been saved. Just as evangelists pointed Christian to the narrow gate, so Jesus urges all to enter through the narrow door. And as we look at this passage, we're going to note three things that Jesus says about the door. First, he notes that the door is narrow. But we're also going to look at how he speaks of this door as someday being shut. It will be a door that is shut. But also he speaks about this door as a door being for all. So a door that is narrow, a door that is shut, a door that is for all. Now the question that prompted the teaching of Jesus was likely an ethnic question. It was ethnically driven. And the widely held Jewish opinion of that day, taught by the rabbis, was that Israel as a whole would be saved, but very few others. They had an oral tradition. And in the Mishnah, this oral tradition, it stated, all Israelites have a share in the world to come. And these are they that have no share in the world to come. He that says there is no resurrection of the dead, prescribed in the law. And he that says that the law is not from heaven, and an Epicurean. Now this basically excluded all Gentiles, though they did believe that perhaps there would be some Gentile proselytes, similar to Ruth and Rahab in the Old Testament. But by and large, it would be all of Israel who would be saved and very few others. And so when the question was asked, the majority of the people there in the crowd, if not all of them, would have expected for Jesus to affirm this teaching of the rabbis, that indeed all of Israel would be saved and not many others. There would indeed be few. That the man's question was prejudiced in this way, I think will become more and more evident. It may already be as you read the passage, but as we work through it, it will stand out even more. If Jesus had answered the question in the way that they had expected, then he would have certainly told them that few would be saved. He said as much in another passage, another place. But Jesus did not respond with the expected answer here. He may have answered the question in a roundabout way, but he certainly did not answer the question directly. In responding this way, he took the emphasis of the question off of how many and who, and he placed it on you. In other words, he was saying, don't be concerned about others. Instead, be concerned with yourselves. He said, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. The first part of this response was a command. And it is a command in the plural. He was addressing everyone in the crowd that day, and he is addressing each one of you today. What is most important for each one of us is not wondering about what God will do with others, but considering our own relationship with the Lord. Now, that is not to say that we shouldn't care about other people's salvation or that we shouldn't be concerned to evangelize. But questions of how many and who are trivial compared to whether or not we ourselves have entered through the narrow door. The command in the Greek comes from the word agonizomai, strive. It's where we get our English word agonize. You hear it in the word agonizomai, agonize. And Paul uses that word in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, to speak of someone training for the Greek games. You can think of an athlete who works and strains his body to be in shape for the competition that he has. And Jesus says, strive, struggle, agonize, make every effort to enter the narrow door. It's a struggling, it's a straining of every nerve. And the language provokes an image of a battle. You see, the opponent or the enemy does not want you to find the door or enter that door. Satan and your sin, nature fights against you, the world fights against you, but you must strive and strain against it in this struggle in order to enter into that narrow door. That is the struggle that Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress found himself in on the way to the narrow gate. He was burdened by his sin. His family criticized him for his desire to be set free from it. And then he found himself struggling in the swamp of despondence. All of this before he entered the narrow gate. He was sinking in the bog and the mire because of the burdens of his sin. But in spite of these obstacles, Christian was straining, striving, even agonizing to get to that narrow gate. Pliable left the moment things got difficult. Jesus talked about the pliables of this world in the parable of the sower. Pliable situation is like the seed that fell upon the rocky soil. Jesus says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The pliable did not want to strain and strive and agonize and deal with the struggle that comes with entering the door. He would rather return to the city destined for destruction because, why? It is an easier place to live, at least for now. But with the help of the Spirit, those who will be saved struggle and fight their way to the kingdom door. And the swamp of despondence was not Christian's only struggle before he entered the narrow gate. He also came across a man known as Worldly Wiseman. He represents the wisdom of this world. And he sent Christian to a man named Mr. Legality, who represents the pitfall of legalism. And Mr. Legality lived on a mountain that seemed too high for Christian to climb, because it was a mountain too high for him to climb. Legalism seeks to follow a law that will rid you of your burden of sin and bring you salvation. But there is not enough good that we can do, nor would we be able to achieve it if that were even an option. It is a mountain too high to climb. Now, this brings us back to our text. I think Jesus had in mind the legalism of his own day when he spoke to the crowd on this occasion. He probably had the religious, legalistic people of his own day in mind when he said, many will seek to enter and will not be able. See, Israel had become very legalistic in Jesus' day, and they thought that they could climb the insurmountable mountain of law-keeping. Righteousness in their eyes was something they could gain through keeping the law, a works-based righteousness. Really, Jesus would go beyond just the people of his own day. We could broaden this to speak of all other religions of the world, because they all proclaim some sort of salvation through works rather than a salvation by grace. Legalism is not the door into the kingdom. The Jews and many religious people would seek to enter in that way. Many on the final day will have sought the door through different types of works, but they will not enter. They will not enter because they do not seek the narrow door. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, or I might be even more specific than that, Jesus himself is the narrow door. He is the only way. Good works or law-keeping will not save you. And so obviously, law-keeping was not the type of striving that Jesus was referring to in his command to enter the narrow door. Thankfully, the entrance into the kingdom is not only for those who are without sin. In other words, those who keep the law perfectly. Otherwise, we would all be denied access. And nor is the entrance left to our own human exertion. On the contrary, it is of grace. By grace, you are enabled to strive to enter the narrow door. By Spirit-enabled grace, you are able to come to Jesus in faith and repentance. Christian did not get out of the swamp of despondence on his own. A man named Help came and pulled him up out of the miry bog and placed him on solid ground, just as David himself said in Psalm chapter 40, verse 2, proclaiming, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." See, even when Christian reached the narrow gate, he did not enter by his own strength. A man by the name of Goodwill answered that door when Christian knocked upon it. And he reached out and pulled Christian in to protect him from the arrows of Satan's kingdom that are launched at those who try to enter the door. See, it is the good will of God and the grace of God that allows us to seek and strive and enter the narrow door. God must enable you, but the striving is your responsibility. And so this door, we see, is narrow. It is found only in Jesus Christ. And sadly, to the surprise of many, there will be those that find one day that door shut to them. And the reason why is because they thought the door was wider than it actually is. Israel thought that they would be saved because they were the people of God. They were his nation. But they did not trust in Christ alone to save them from their sins. And this is why Jesus tells them, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, "I do not know where you come from." And then you'll begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." The people he describes here, at least initially, are those who actually know him, those who are in his presence. He is speaking again to the Jews of his own day. They ate and drank in his presence, and he taught in their streets. But for them, it was Christ plus legalism, or Christ plus something else. But the door is not wide enough for the pluses. It is constrained to Christ alone. See, the problem with these types of people is that they never had Christ in the first place. See, the master of the house never knew them in a saving way. They did not have a relationship of union and communion with the Lord. They may have known of Jesus, but not in a saving way. And therefore, the door will one day be shut to them. The door is only open for so long. It will eventually be shut permanently. And therefore, it is imperative that we listen to the command of Jesus and strive to enter the narrow door. It's also a matter of importance that we continue to strive once we're in that door. The Christian life does not get easier once we've entered. It is a narrow and confining and constricting way, which constricts for a good reason, because it is making us more and more holy through that process. But for those who are still outside of the door, it is imperative to listen to Jesus' command. He commands you today from His word, strive to enter the narrow door. Many of you have dined with Jesus at His table many times, just as we did last week. And many of you have heard His teaching each Lord's Day, perhaps each day from your parents. But how many of you have entered the narrow door? The Lord is patient, waiting for all of His people to come to Him. But the door will not be open forever. It will one day be shut off from those who do not come to Him. And Jesus makes the consequences of not entering the door very clear. He begins to speak of hell, where the lost will face eternal condemnation. He says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. So not only will some have the door to the kingdom closed off to them, but they will be forcefully exiled to hell. The expression, weeping and gnashing of teeth, is really quite descriptive of their pitiable situation. Hendrickson states, the weeping is that of inconsolable, never-ending wretchedness and utter, everlasting hopelessness. The accompanying grinding or gnashing of teeth is that of frenzied anger, unmitigated rage. These people did not love God here on earth, and they will continue to hate Him for all of eternity as they wallow in never-ending wretchedness and hopelessness. My friends, time will run out before too long, either by the Lord's return, or should He tarry, your own death. There is a free offer of the gospel, but the offer is only good for so long, and then it will expire. Strive to enter the narrow door. To close out the passage, Jesus makes very clear that the door is a door for all peoples. and maybe narrow, and in that sense, exclusive, right? Trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins is the only way of salvation. In that sense, it is exclusive. However, the door is inclusive in the sense that it is offered to all without discrimination. It is not a door for the Jews alone. Jesus has been hinting at this from the beginning of his response. First, he said that many will seek to enter and not be able, indicating that many Jews will attempt to get in, but because of their legalism, will not be welcomed into the door. And then he spoke of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of the prophets entering the kingdom, but they are cast out. But I think he makes it absolutely clear what the man's intentions were in his questions, that it was an ethnically charged question when he says this. He says, people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Well, the Jews certainly had a privileged position up to Jesus' day. They had been first, so to speak. And the Gentiles had been last. But some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Is it the anonymous man who asked the question at the beginning of the passage expected Jesus to say, yes, of course, all Israel will be saved? They should have known better. They should have known, at least from the Old Testament passages that we read earlier in this service from the book of Isaiah, that many will come from north and east and south and west. Jesus is not saying anything new in this passage. The Gentiles would be included. It would be a kingdom meant for Jew and Gentile. But Jesus had to tell him that many of his fellow Jews would seek to enter, but would not make it in. And this is still true today. Not just of the Jews alone, but of many who sit in church pews every Sunday. They know of Jesus, but they never put their trust in him to remove their burden of sin. The burden of sin that we inherited from Adam and Adam's first sin. It is that burden that barred us from the kingdom. When Adam was cast out of God's presence in the garden, we were all cast out. And Genesis 3 says that God placed a cherubim and flaming sword that guarded the way back to it. Our sin has prevented us from entering the kingdom. And the only access to it is through the flaming sword. No one can endure that. We will not make it through that flaming sword. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, endured that flaming sword when he was pierced on the cross. He bore the wrath of God for his people's sins, and now the door to the kingdom has been opened. But that door is very narrow. You see why? Because it is only through faith and repentance in him who passed through the flaming sword. The door will one day be closed forever. So do not delay in placing your burden upon him. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I promise you that he will not turn away any that comes to him. Follow in Christians' footsteps. Strive and fight your way to the door. Knock on it and plead as Christian did in the book, saying, "May I now enter here? Will he within open to sorry me, though I have been an undeserving rebel? Then shall I not fail to sing his lasting praise on high." At the narrow door, Christian continued saying, "I am a poor, burdened sinner. I've come from the city of destruction, but I'm going to Mount Zion so I can be delivered from the wrath to come. Sir, since I've been informed the way there is through this gate, I'd like to know if you are willing to let me in." If that is your question at the door, if that is your cry, then the good will of God will respond to you in a way that is very similar, I'm sure, to the words of John Bunyan as he wrote, "I'm willing with all my heart." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for any here today, any throughout the world who are hearing your word and gospel preached, that if they know you not, that your Spirit would work in their hearts, that you would enable them to come to you in faith and repentance and enter through the narrow door, which is Jesus Christ alone. We pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified in this manner. Lord, we pray that your church, your people, will not take credit for any of that kingdom work, but will be glad to be servant workers that you use to accomplish your holy will. Lord, we know that even after entering that door, until paradise comes and the new heavens and new earth, that it will still be a straining and a striving, an agonizing fight. We lean upon you and depend upon you to enable us to continue that fight. And we pray that we might fight that good fight so that as we run the race, we will not have run in vain on the day of your return. Lord, forgive us of our sins and build us up that we might glorify you more and more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.